I didn't put that there. That is, no, that's Mike. Mike Kaiser.
Yeah, I noticed that they, I don't know what they're trying to do. You know, it's like, there's like no real rhyme or reason to it.
Hey, how are you, sir?
I am good. How are you doing?
Good morning. Good morning, Marge. Good morning. Good morning. I'm too warm, actually. Good morning. Good morning, Clayton. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning, Bill. Good morning, Gary.
Good morning and welcome home.
She'll try.
Oh, come on now. Good morning and welcome home. All right, before we get into announcements, there's a few housekeeping items that I want to get the congregation caught up on. First, I don't know if this was ever officially announced, but we have hired Church Architects LLC as the new architect for the church. I met with them Thursday with the electrical engineer and the structural engineer, so that whole process has started. Second is, just so the congregation is aware of it, Brenda Hendricks has taken on the position as bookkeeper. So she's the new church bookkeeper. And Deanna has moved from assistant treasurer to treasurer and will be working with Brenda. And Brenda will be training her in her job title and everything as she goes on, progresses to have that learning curve. So that out of the way. We're going to welcome Nelson Randolph. We're packing shoeboxes today after service. There is a basket in the foyer for a love offering for him to help cover the costs. Pastor is forming new membership classes. See him if you're interested in joining the church. Classes begin tentatively May 18th at 9 a.m. The Marks family is visiting on Sunday, May 18th, and I believe the missions committee is going to be doing a fellowship that day. That was the tentative plan, so just to whet your appetite. Volunteers are needed to clean the apartments, launder the linens, towels, and make the beds ahead of Haycock Camp counselors arriving on June 9th. See Pastor for more details. Should we think about getting a sign-up sheet out for that?
We could do that. That's
maybe for next week we'll get a sign-up sheet. Many hands make light work. Just a note, the church is being used for a local preschool graduation on June 6th. Please plan your activities with that in mind, like cleaning the church as a small note. January 6th is a Friday, so I don't think it interferes with any ministries that are going on. And then Brenda is going to be preparing... Or do you have it prepared? Are you willing to do it with a baby in your hands? Okay. Was I supposed to read that?
Yeah, you were.
Okay, well, I'll let her read that.
All right, this is my building fund update. I just wanted to let everyone know. For the first quarter of 2025, I'm not gonna give it to you to the dollar, but I can tell you, we have $14,000 donated in the first quarter of 2025 to add to our building fund. So we are at a total of $146,528 in the building fund. So again, I am impressed, amazed, inspired, encouraged by the faithful giving. And so thank you for that. And as Tom starts working with church architects, you know, there probably will be some funds going out for paying for their services, but we're moving along, and it's exciting. So thank you.
Thank you, Brenda.
And one more little quick thank you note. Thanks. And inside it says, "He has risen indeed." Dear friends, thank you for your faithful support in our ministry with Teen Missions. You are such a blessing to us. Enjoy this precious Easter season in celebration of our risen Savior Jesus. In Christ, Tom and Linda Mahar.
Good morning, church.
Morning.
Would you please stand so we can worship our Lord together?
You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Revelation 4:11.
Merciful and mighty.
you would bring up my PowerPoint for me. We're not going to do God sightings this morning, but I have some of my own God sightings that I'm going to let display for you that happened this week. This is Lizzie, and she's doing so well at Good Shepherd, and she's recovering from her colon surgery, and just continue to pray for her. And she got a hole in one that day. So we're, you know, God can do amazing things, you know. As God's working in her and strengthening her. Go ahead and flip the next slide so that we can see. This is the gentleman that Tom was talking about. I looked out my window and they were around back and they're looking at the areas where the next build is going to take place. And we're going to put in a whole new entrance for the apartments, and that's the ground. They're standing on holy ground, folks. That's the ground that is going to be new kitchen and new bathrooms and stuff like that. So that was my God sighting out my window that I saw. Go ahead and flip the next one. These next few slides are National Day of Prayer at New Life Island. I can't tell you how meaningful that impacted us as pastors. The four pastors that I pray with every week, including the director of New Life Island Camp, Jordan, we've been praying for probably 4 years now, every week, praying revival, praying just that God would take the hearts of people in what we call the Ringing Rocks hard hearts of this area and the whole Delaware Valley. We're just in an area of darkness. People have a lot of addictions, a lot of problems, a lot of discouragement, a lot of things happening in their lives. And we are committed to pray. And since we've been doing this, we have seen in all our churches people saved, people joining our churches, people getting baptized. And what is exciting about this is that, like, for example, Jeff, who's over in Holland Bible Church, their church is 175 years old. The majority of their church are all octogenarians, 80 and older. And they've been having new families come to their church. Now, don't you think that's exciting? Yes, it is. And so, you know, God is working in hearts and lives. And one of the things that I had read during National Day of Prayer, R.A. Torrey has a book, How to Pray. And he says why we need to pray. And I'm not going to read word for word, but I just want to read the highlights. Because of what prayer accomplishes, much is said in the scriptures, and much can be added to it. Prayer promotes our spiritual growth as almost nothing else does. Indeed, as nothing else except Bible study. True prayer and true Bible study go hand in hand. He says, why do we pray? Because prayer also brings power to our work. If we wish power for any work to which God calls us, be it preaching, teaching, personal work, or the raising of our children, which is work, we can receive it by earnest prayer. Thirdly, prayer avails for the conversion of others. There are few converted in this world in any other way than in connection to someone's prayers. And that should make you pray for people all the time. Because if you're not praying for them, doesn't that imply they might not come to know the Lord? Prayer brings blessing to a church. The history of the church has always been full of grave difficulties to overcome. The devil hates the church and seeks in every way to block its progress by false doctrine, by division, by inward corruption of life, but by prayer, a clear way is made through everything. And so I just wanted to share that with you, what joy it is to be in prayer. And I just want to encourage you also to keep praying for our church and for folks around us. God is working, and even when we're not seeing it, God is doing some great things. And it's good to have Nelson with us, if you can stay afterwards and help us, because our goal is 800 boxes. That's 800 opportunities for Christ to reach some children
around the world in places where the gospel might be restricted. And I mean, how many of you can say, I handed the gospel to 800 children today? Well, if you come and put the box together, you can say that. I mean, think about that. That's serving God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, isn't it? And so that's what we're about. We as God's people, that's what we're about. I have a few prayer updates for you also. Josie spiked a fever this week, and so she's down in CHOPS. They are giving her antibiotics by IV just to make sure that she didn't develop an infection after her surgery. So be praying for her. There is a family. I hope you don't mind me sharing this. I'm not going to share last names, but Karen was sharing that there's a family with a little baby named Lucas. They were noticing after the baby was born that the baby was having tremors or seizures. And so now they've taken the baby to CHOPS. So pray for this little baby Lucas and for the parents, Ashley and Josh. So if you would keep them in prayer, that would be great. Also, remember to keep Lizzie in prayer and keep Jackie in prayer. Jackie had her surgery done to reset her broken wrist this week. And so we're just praying that the Lord continues to keep working in hearts and lives. Shall we just bow in prayer together? Would you do that with me? So, our Father, we delight that you're the Lord God of hosts, and you are holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Father, we delight that you're precious, and we thank you so much for your word. Jeremiah the prophet said these words in Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and the restoring of my heart. And so, Father, we come to you today wanting that same kind of joy and restoring in our own hearts and our lives. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We want to know him more. Paul said in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and being conformed to his death. And Father, we do. We want our lives to grow more and more like Jesus Christ, more of him and less of ourselves. There's an old poem that says, higher than the brightest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last hath conquered. Grant me my soul's desire, none of self and all of thee. Father, we live our lives sometimes it's more of me and less of you. And sometimes it's some of me and some of you. But Father, even we feel we're growing in our Christian life if it's just less of self and more of you. But Lord, how we want truly none of us and all of you in our hearts and our lives as we grow. Thank you for our church. Thank you for Nelson being here today. Bless our box, working of the boxes and making the boxes. Thank you for Haycock Ministries, New Life Ministries, for Jordan as he is putting the finishing touches on getting staff for the summer. We pray, Lord, you bless them, for Lizzie, for Josie, for those that are sick and we've been praying for on our prayer lists. Father, we just ask that you would work in our hearts and work in our lives. We love you and thank you in Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, I'm going to bring up some scripture reading for us this morning. So, this is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it is, verse 13 through 18. It says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming.
As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance.
But just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do.
For it is written, be holy because I am holy.
Since you call on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know
that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from
the empty way of life
handed down to you from your ancestors. We are redeemed through the blood of Jesus. Aren't we glad? That's the holiness we sing about today. Let's continue our worship this morning.
Would you please stand if you're able?
Commands all the hosts of heaven. Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only.
Come and worship the Lord. took wonder at the mention of your name.
Children are dismissed for Children's Church.
Do you know in the scriptures where it says Selah, especially in the Psalms, do you know what that Hebrew word means? It means it's a reflective term of music. In some situations, it means to take a holy pause. Just to take a moment of silence and just kind of shut your eyes and think, God is God. Amen. I want you to do that right now. I just feel that we need to do that right now. So we delightedly go into God's word. We've been talking on this whole series of abiding stronger in Christ and being rooted in Christ and being in him. And I want us to have the proper entrance coming into this sermon. And I have no apologies for it. Because the title of this is called The Apology of Abiding. And I have no apologies. I'm not sorry for this. I think we all need that moment where we come before God and say, I will adore you. And you're the Lord God Almighty. And I'm here for you. So let's do that. Father God, we just bow our hearts before you. We thank you so much for your word. We ask, Lord, that it be our joy and delight, just like I quoted from Jeremiah 15, how the prophet was told to take and eat the word of God. When we sit down for a meal, we are taking nourishment so that our bodies can grow, so that we can be stronger, so that we can be in greater health. Spiritually, we have the same desire as we come together to learn your word. Help us to set apart Christ as Lord on the throne of our hearts today and make us ready to have a life that tells others of that reason of hope when it's seen in our lives. As Jesus is on the throne. Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I did it. What did you do, Pastor? I did what I said that I was going to do last week. Remember, I brought in my grapevine and my shovel and my work boots. Well, I actually lived out in my life what I was preaching. I said that in the sermon, to put Christ in the focal place of your life. That's what 1 Peter meant when he was talking about Christ being in the focal place of our life. And that's found in 1 Peter 3. If you don't have your Bible open there, you can turn there now, because that's where we're going to be this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3. We've been talking about abiding, and I was thinking about John. John, John lived his whole life. He was probably one of the 12 that lived the longest. And he was present as a teenager when Jesus was in the garden before the events of the cross that we talked about at Easter time. And he was hearing Jesus say, "Abide in me, and let me abide in you." And he was telling them that I want you to bear much fruit in life, but without me you can do nothing. In living this abiding life, we're totally dependent on Jesus, to live for Jesus. And now at the end of his life, John is probably in his 90s, and he writes this to the church. He's lived an abiding life. How many of us could say that I lived to my 80s or 90s living an abiding life? Wouldn't you want that for you? Well, you might say, well, it's too late now. Well, start now. Just do what I did. I took my plant out in my garden and I put it in the ground. I planted the grapes. And I didn't take a picture of it because if I showed you that I got my planting done and took a picture of it, I thought I'd be so proud of that, and I'd be sinful. I'd be so proud of that, showing you that picture, that the Lord would let a deer come through and eat the whole thing apart, you know, just because I got a little proud of myself, you know. But so that's why I didn't take a picture. But in using that illustration, we as Christians can walk around and talk about the grapevine, Jesus, in our lives, but until he's planted in a solid place in the center of our lives, we're not going to be living a deeply rooted life at all. So John says this, "And now, little children, in him, abide in him, that when Jesus appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." We all want the confidence in our lives. But you know what? A lot of us don't like giving apologies. How many of you love to give an apology? If you do love to give apologies, you're one of the few people on this planet, because most of us are too proud and too self-serving to admit we're wrong, okay? We're pig-headed, stubborn sinners, all right? We don't like to admit we did wrong. We don't like to admit we failed. I don't like to admit that I blew my temper at you and I hurt you. We want it to be your fault. That's the blame of our sinfulness that we've all inherited. We don't like apologies. And I would imagine that you are like me in that. We don't like to say that we're wrong. We don't like to own up for the things that we fall short in. In our lives, we are going to have to do a lot of apologies to keep the fellowship of abiding going in our hearts with the Lord. 1 John tells us in chapter 1, verse 9, that we are to confess our sins, and that's the word that we sometimes use for apology, confession. We are to confess our sins because he is faithful and just, forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. And we've got to be comfortable with that. We've got to like doing that in order to keep the fellowship of abiding clear in our lives. Remember, we talked about what our definition of abiding is. Abiding means that we are staying closer, staying connected, staying cleaner, and staying cherished friends with Jesus, and practicing living his life out in our lives, even as we daily walk with him. We want to stay close to him. We want our lives to show the life of Christ. And when you do that, people are going to get mad at you. And the Bible tells us, Peter tells us, don't be surprised when you suffer persecution. You can do everything right, and we live in a sinful world, and people are not going to forgive you. People are not going to accept your apology. But you know, the Bible doesn't say this, but I'm saying this based on the conclusion of the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, that you never have to say, "I'm sorry that I'm a Christian." You don't ever have to give an apology for the hope that is in your heart. And that's because when we put Jesus first in our lives, then we are having what is called in Scripture a life that's abiding, a life that's fruitful, and a life where we are showing forth an apology for Jesus. Apology is a word, it's actually a Greek word that's found in the Bible. So if you have your Bibles open, 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to look at where we were last week at verse 15. But sanctify, I'm reading from the New King James, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense. Now, it might say a different word in your scripture. It might say to give a testimony. It might even say to give a reason. It might say in your translation. But that word that is found there is the Greek word apologos, where we get our English apology. And it's a word that means defend and stand up for Christ. It doesn't mean I've done anything wrong, like our English word of apology kind of denotes, but it has the idea of I'm going to boldly stand and share what Christ means to me and what he's done for me. Every believer is an apologist. Have you ever heard that word before? The science of apologetics, or the teachings of apologetics. You're sharing Christ. You're sharing the reason of hope that Jesus gives you. And you never should be sorry for that. You should never be, in English, apologetic or coy or, you know, sorry for sharing Jesus. You don't need to feel sorry for sharing the truth. You don't need to feel sorry just because other people don't receive the truth. What can we do in our lives to make our lives better at being apologists or sharing Jesus? And that's where I would like you to bring our thoughts this morning. So real quickly, first point of our outline is we're going back to what we talked about last week, the first part of the verse. We need to honor Christ as Lord in our lives. Again, look at the passage, but sanctify the Lord Jesus, or in other translations, it's set apart, Christ is holy. Again, we don't make Christ holy. He is holy all in and of himself. But what I tried to teach you through the illustration of the grapevine was that the word set apart is the idea of put him in a prominent place of display. When the children of Israel made the tabernacle in the Old Testament, they were to make it a special place. They put it in the center of the camp. Do you remember that? And they lived with the tabernacle in the center of the camp. It was set apart from them, but it not in that it was foreign from them, but it was put in a special place so that the prominence of God could be seen. And that's exactly what this verse is saying. We honor Christ in everything we do, or as I said it last week, we set him on the throne of our heart. That's what we can do. That's what this command means. This command means make sure that Christ is always in the prominent place of your life and in your heart, because it says in the verse, it says, where do you put Christ? You put him in your heart, set him apart, set him up as displayed or as put in the prominent place of your life. Or in other words, set him on the throne of your heart. Now, that's hard to do. It's easy to remember to do it on a Sunday morning, like right now. But when you walk out that door and live the rest of your week, how did you do? Did you have a difficult time? Did you remember to, like what I did, to dig in and actually get the work done, to put on your workaday world clothes and go out in your job and show that Christ is the center of your heart at your workplace? When somebody watched your reaction when you did something wrong, Did you show Christ? Did you show that, display him as, I'm not gonna haul off and say the things that the unsaved people say. I'm gonna say the things that Christ would say. And did people even notice a difference? Did they even sense that you're a little different now if you say that you're a believer? Are they watching you? Are they asking questions? That's what it means by putting Christ in the prominent place of your life. So what does it mean to be an apologist? It means being ready to give answers of the hope that's in you. Look at the verse again. This is our second point. What does it mean? Apologizing for the hope that is in you. Not saying I'm sorry that I'm hopeful, but showing Christ. Christ is the reason that I'm hopeful. Christ is the difference in my life. Christ is the one in my life who is working in me. Look at the rest of the verse. Be ready and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. And do it with meekness and fear. And that's fruits of the Spirit, incidentally, because I talked about that last week. The idea of meekness is not weakness, it's strength under control. It is a quality of the Holy Spirit changing our lives and not finding strength within ourselves, but relying on His strength to be working through your life. You have a controlled way of controlling yourself and not going spastic on people. That's the idea of meekness as a fruit of the Spirit in your life. Not getting angry, not getting upset, not getting frustrated with them, giving them what they deserve, being vengeful. They talked about me. You see if I give them a card for Christmas, you know. It's not doing that. It's living fearfully or respectfully, treating them with the respect. Maybe they don't deserve that respect, but you treat them with the respect as if that was Jesus, or you're representing Jesus, so that it makes a difference in your life. And then people are going to look at you and they're going to be, why did you say that? Why did you do it that way? If I were you, I would have popped the guy off. I would have hit him as hard as I could. Why did you react that way? Why are you letting him treat you like a doormat? And so the answer, of course, is, because Jesus has given me a new hope. I want you to know that the reason I'm not doing that is because I have a hope that Jesus is going to make this right. Even I'm going to let him off my hook, but he's not off God's hook. I can forgive him, but God's still going to call him to account for what he just said. I don't have to treat him or work out any kind of vindication of that person, because it's just not me. I don't have to do that. I'm committing it to God. Someday God's going to give him the right thing. Let God take care of that. And you just be ready to give the reason of hope that is in you. That's called apologetics. That's called living the apologetic life. An apologist is a person who offers an argument in defense of something controversial. And in this case, in the Bible's case, it's used 9 times in Scripture, especially through the book of Acts, when Paul is defending himself in court. Every time Paul turned around, somebody was dragging him to court. You know, they threw him in prison 3 different places. They threw him in prison in Philippi, remember? They threw him in prison in Caesarea, remember? They threw him in prison and then he went to Rome. And each time he prayed, as he got the opportunity to speak, you know, why did they throw you in prison? He used this word, apology. I'm going to stand and give you the defense of what I believe that Jesus has done for me. That's why every Christian is an apologist. You're either a good apologist, a weak apologist, a bad apologist, but you're an apologist, just like every Christian is a witness. You're either a good witness or a bad witness. So
since we know that, why don't we work and ask the Lord to make us a good witness, right? Well, how do we do that? So I'm going to take the passage and take us through our third point. These are the rules of engagement. These are what makes you a good apologist for Jesus. How you can be a good witness and testimony for the things of the Lord. And there are seven of them. And the first one is, first of all, expect suffering and blessing. Expect it's going to happen. Don't be surprised by it. Don't think because I'm a Christian, nobody should ever treat me badly. That's unreasonable. That's not even right thinking. But look at verse 13. I'm going to take it back even further. Let's go back to verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Again, reminding us how to live our lives in love. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing. Why? Knowing that you were called to this. When we got saved, we were called to a blessed life of forgiveness. When we got saved, we were called to a blessing. You know, don't you hate it when people use the Lord's name in vain? That hurts my heart. But you get it all the time. People out there, they don't have any regard for you. They call you this, a blank, blank, a blank, a blank, you know? And it hurts my heart when I hear that. Because we're not called to return the blank, a blank, a blank on them. We're called to, because God gave us a blessing, bless them. You know, just like we all do it automatically. Someone sneezes. What do you say? Okay. So somebody swears at you. What do? Bless you. Bless you. I call it the J-bomb instead of the F-bomb. Jesus, bless you. It really makes a difference. He says, why? Because that you may inherit a blessing. If we are believers and we're truly inheriting good things from God, then learn to call blessings out on other people, even when they don't deserve it. He goes on and he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Stop lying about people. Stop talking bad about them. Stop saying, oh, this is just a prayer request, but did you know that Frida did this? Blah, 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 blah. What we're really doing is we're cursing them out in our hearts. And he says, don't do that. His lips, keep your lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Why? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Oh, you're being seen, folks. You're on God's camera. He's seeing what you're doing, and he's seeing your motive in your heart and why you're doing it. And his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You know what? Here's what you have that's a blessing. If somebody does something mean and spiteful to you, God knows it. God will get them for it. Let them off your hook, but know that God's eye is on you, so you better do it right. And that's what he's saying. And verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? And what he's trying to say is, listen, if you are persecuted for doing good things, that's exceptional. That's going to make the world take notice. They're going to be like, why? There's a difference in you. Why would you even do that? That doesn't make any sense. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, what you are blessed. You're not blessed by them, but you're blessed by God. And God's going to cover you. God is always going to cover you in your life. Do not be afraid of their threats and nor be threatened. Don't be fearful. Expect that sometimes you're going to go through suffering. And have no fear. I love verse 14. Do not be afraid of their threats and don't be troubled. You know, a lot of us, we struggle with, what are people going to think of me?
probably, I would guess, at least four times this week, you faced that issue in your heart, a crisis of conscience. And you, something happened to you, or something, someone said something to you, or you saw something happen, and you're thinking in your heart, well, what will they think of me? Maybe you were in your workplace and people were talking about, you know, this is how you get away with doing this behind the boss's back. And you're thinking to yourself, should I do that? Or, like I heard a story recently, you're trying to do right and you're reporting your taxes and they're putting thousands of dollars of fines on you. And you're thinking to yourself, well, I should have never said anything. But you need to do what's right. Despite the fact that people are, you know, what are people going to think? Well, you know, I don't really care. It's easy for me to say that because down in my heart, I do struggle with caring. Yeah, we do care if somebody's going to think kindly of you, or think that you did the right thing, or think that you're being a good person, or think that you're acting or behaving in a right way. We all struggle with that. But what we have to do is we have to learn to bring that thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we need to remember to do the right things in our choices, and we need to ask the Lord to help us to keep his fear or his honor or his awesomeness in front of us, so that we're always doing the right things and not choosing the wrong things. And that's hard to do, but that's a faith thing to do. But that's something that we need to do. It's easier said than done, but we all do it. We all try, worry about what other people think or what other people will say. But we're not to have that fear. We're supposed to be a little bit more concerned about what Jesus is thinking about what we're doing. So the first thing that we do as apologists is we expect that suffering and blessings are going to come, and we're going to have lots of opportunities to share our blessings. Secondly, not to have fear. Thirdly, to make an abiding defense. We need to be ready, because it even says that in verse 15, always ready. See those words? Always ready. That means you're not caught by surprise. You're not caught off guard. You're always ready. You have your bag packed and ready to go. When Jason Jackie, thank you. Mental things. I'm feeling my oats. But when little John was getting closer to coming, and too bad I would be picking on Emma if she was here because she's pregnant. But you know, you had your bag packed. You didn't just, you know, when you start feeling the birth pains, I think, well, Jason, dear, I'm surprised. I don't know what to think of this. I think the baby's coming. Do you think we should pack a suitcase? Do you think we should go to the hospital? No, you don't wait to the moment of crisis. You pack the bag ahead of time and you have it ready. And I don't know if you guys ever practiced, but we had these false, what they call Braxton Hickson things. You know, when Lori was pregnant with our kids, I don't know how many times I got the, oh, honey, and I'm like, I'm getting up, I'm tired, you know, I'm getting out of bed, I'm walking across to my jammies, I'm grabbing suitcase, I'm walking downstairs, and she goes, I think it was a false contraction. Yeah, but I had it in my head, I'm ready. I'm ready to go to that hospital. When Andrew was born, I actually was so worked up. I put transmission fluid into the oil of the car, and we had to call somebody to get us to the hospital. So you gotta be ready. You gotta be ready. Make sure you're not cut off guard. As it says, be ready always for the reason that's in you. Make an abiding defense. Think about ahead of time. You might. You know, if somebody comes to you and says, well, why are you doing that? Think ahead of time. Because I love Jesus, because he's precious to me, because he's made a difference in my life here, because my life,
I want my life to be a testimony that Jesus touched me and changed me. I'm not that person I used to be. I used to worry about that. I used to get all upset about those things. But you know what? I still sometimes struggle with those things. I'm not perfect. I'm never going to be perfect. But Jesus saved me. He changed me. And he put his spirit in me. And I'm his favorite. And I'm loved of him. And I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. And he's helping me. And he's changing me. And he's transforming me. And I don't want to go back to being that person. And that's why I'm right. You got to think about these things. So that way when people ask you, what's that little difference in you? You're ready. Make an abiding defense. Get it ready in your heart. Pack the suitcase ahead of time in your heart. And don't wait till the last ding dong to rush to the crisis. And part of doing that is learning to be gentle and respectful. Because look at verse 16. Having a good conscience. You see, if you are doing right, even though people will treat you wrong for it, and maybe unfairly for it, you still have a good conscience. You can still sleep at night. You can just thank God that you're not going to go to bed with any guilt. Even though it's driving you nuts that they think bad about you. But you've got this clear conscience in your heart that God has given you the peace that passes understanding that keeps your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Isn't that a blessing? See the blessing part? You've been given all these blessings and things like that in your life. And if you keep a clear conscience, then you don't have anything to be regretful about. Unfortunately, we don't keep a clear conscience. We don't act gentle. We don't act respectful. And we kind of let the flesh get the best of us, and we do something we shouldn't do, and then what are we doing? We're apologizing. Not for Jesus, but for us being a dope. And I was thinking about this verse this way. It's okay to not apologize for living for Jesus, but if you're living like a dope, you better apologize. Because Jesus doesn't want you to live like a dope, okay? It's really easy. It's really easy to see how this verse applies to us. Let's go on. We got to be gentle and respectful. Fifthly, we got to be prepared because people will slander us. Having a good conscience, and when they defame you as evildoers, you can meet with somebody and you can have a right heart and you can try to talk to them about something to try to get to the bottom of an issue in your heart, in your life. Or maybe there was an offense between you and the person's mad at you. And you didn't do anything wrong. You know you didn't do anything wrong. There's nothing that you need to apologize for, but you're just trying to explain it. You can do your very best to have a meek and a gentle heart, and still they'll react and not forgive you and treat you like you're a terrible person. And that's what he's saying here. They'll defame you as an evildoer. And those who revile your good conduct in Christ, they're the ones that are going to face shame someday, not you. They're the ones that are going to slander you. And, it's sad. It hurts our hearts to think that somebody would, you could leave a conversation and you think everything is right, but they're nice to your face, but the moment you leave, they're just tearing you apart all around the community. They're just telling everybody what a terrible person you are. Can you believe Pastor Seltzer said this to me? And I could have done it so gently and so humbly and so respectfully. And still, they're going to treat me like I'm an evildoer. That's going to happen. Don't be surprised when it happens to you, when it comes back to you. And I guarantee that sometime this week, someone's going to do something at you that you don't deserve. And you're either going to go, well, I'm not going to take that. Or you're going to say, I know God knows. And you can say all that you want to say, but I'm going to bless you. That you will know that I've got it right with God. I hope you get right. And you don't say it meanly. You don't say it like a weapon. You don't like clobber them on the head, even though you want to clobber them on the head with a 2x4. But you're living and defending what Christ has done in your life. And you don't have to make apology for that. You don't have to be unthankful for that. Prepared to be slandered. Here's the sixth thing. Rise above the evil. That's the hardest thing for us to do, really. Rising above the evil. That is really hard. In fact, the Apostle Paul shares this principle in another place in Scripture. So I'm using a double barrel. I'm using my Living Bible today. Because I just want you to hear this. And this is what he says about reacting to people. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'm reading from the Living Bible, starting in verse 14. Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we lovingly follow the truth at all times, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, and so become more and more and in every way like Jesus, who's the head of the body, the church. And under his direction, the whole body is fit together perfectly, and each part in its own special way helps the other parts so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Let me just say this, Paul says, then speaking, this is verse 17 of Ephesians 4, speaking for the Lord, live no longer as the unsaved do. For they are blind and confused. Their closed hearts are full of darkness. They are far from the life of God because they have shut their minds against him and they cannot understand his ways. They don't care anymore about right and wrong and have given themselves over to impure ways. They stop at nothing, being driven by their evil minds and reckless lusts. But this isn't the way Christ taught you to live. If you've really heard his voice and learned from him the truths concerning himself, then throw off your old evil nature and that old you, that old self that was a partner in your evil ways, rotten through and through, full of lust and shame. Throw that off. Now your attitude and thoughts must all be constantly changing for the better. Yes, you must be a new and a different person, holy and good. Clothe yourself with this new nature. Stop lying to others. Tell the truth. If you're angry, don't sin by nursing your grudge. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get over it quickly. For when you're angry, you give a foothold to the devil. Verse 24, if anyone is stealing, stop and begin using your hands for honest work so that we can give to others in need. Don't use bad language. Say only what is good and helpful to those who are talking, you're talking to, and what will give them a blessing. And don't cause the Holy Spirit to be sorrowful over you because of the way you live. That's what it means to rise above the evil. And that's what the Lord is asking all of us to do. That's how you can live an unapologetic but true life before others, that Jesus is real in your life. He's in the center on the throne of your heart, and you have nothing to be ashamed about, even when they do wrong to you. And here's the last one. Follow Jesus' example. I mean, think about what Jesus went through on the cross. Look at, take your Bible and just flip the page backwards to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. I love this part of Peter. Peter's talking about what Jesus went through when he died for our sins. Chapter 2, verse 21. And he says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. Do you know, during the wintertime, I remember when we had to go feed the, we didn't have like cows and chickens. We had just dogs and cats and stuff like that. And my parents rented a farm, and we used to keep the dog and out in the, what we called the old dairy house. And it was an old dairy. And we had a dog named Patches. Now, Patches was mean. You didn't ever want to feed Patches because Patches would bite you. No matter what good you did for Patches, Patches would bite you. And I used to take a board and I'd slide his food close to him because I didn't want to get anywhere near him. But on winter days when it would get so deep and I was younger, I had to have my dad walk out to the barn so that I could follow his footsteps and get through the snow. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing for us as his children here. He's taking us, we're going through a deep time in our life. Maybe it's a time of suffering, or maybe it's a time of hardship. And
you know, maybe what you're going through physically is a hardship for you. And he's kind of going before you. He's kind of putting the footprints of where you should follow in the snow ahead of you. And that's what he's doing. And it says he left you an example that you should follow in his steps, verse 22, who committed no sin. When Jesus was on the cross, he didn't sin. Boy, you would think that he would have the right to sin. But no, he's there and he's dying for our sins. And he's being treated unjustly. And what does he say? He doesn't say, okay, you guys, you're going to get it someday. I curse you all. No, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. I like verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. So in other words, when someone does something mean to you, don't revile them back. You might need to ask God to help you do that. You might need to have God keep your hand down or keep you in your seat so you don't get up and whack them. But follow his example. Follow in his footprints. Ask him for the strength of the Spirit of God to bear the fruit, because the much fruit that we're asking God to put in our lives is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, self-control, meekness, gentleness, kindness, all the patience, all those things that are character qualities in your life that instead of popping off and getting all out of control, you're asking the Spirit of God to give you in that moment the strength by the Spirit of God to live that. I love it. Don't revile. It says, when Jesus was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. And see, that's the key right there to following Jesus' example. When someone is hurting you, whether it's intentional or unintentional, what you need to do is in a secret place of your heart, you need to get yourself alone and you need to say, Jesus, this really hurt me, but I'm committing this to you. I'm committing it to you. I'm rolling it off of me. I'm rolling it onto you. I'm taking my hands off the problem. I'm taking my control off the problem. I'm taking this and I'm just giving it back to you. Lord, I want you to take it. And that's how you commit those things to the Lord. That's how you follow his example. And when we do that, that's being a good apologist. You might be thinking, well, does that really work? Does it? I have a story that I want to share with you. Have you ever heard of Dr. Ironside? He's a preacher from the 50s and 60s. Harry Ironside was a great man of God, a great Bible teacher. And he was doing mission work out to the American Indian reservations. And he was with one of his missionaries named Fred Mitchell. And they were on one of the reservations, and Fred Mitchell is with a group of people, a team of doctors and nurses who actually go onto the reservations for Native American Indians and help them through the things that they go through. And he tells this story that was an unbelievable example of how to be a good apologist. And listen to this. It says, in the company, I'm going to read his story to you. And so just hang in there and listen to it. In the company of Fred G. Mitchell, veteran missionary to the neglected people, I spent the day at the mission hospital at Gando. They were in Arizona on the Navajo Hop Indian Reservation. He says, then my attention was drawn to a Navajo woman who occupied a bed in one of the small wards, and she could not speak any English, and my Navajo education was limited to about a half a dozen words, so we could not carry on a conversation. Standing near her, Mr. Mitchell told me her story, and this is her story. In the desert some 10 weeks before, the missionary doctor had found her in a dying condition. The real circumstances were so horrible, I cannot commit them to paper. Her cries of anguish had drawn the doctor to the place where she had lain helpless for 4 days and nights without food or drink. By the time her case seemed absolutely hopeless, she was paralyzed from the waist down, could not move about. Gangrene had set in, and she was in a most pitiable state. A cursory examination led the doctor to feel that her case was hopeless, but he wrapped a clean blanket around her filthy body, put her in his car, and hurried her to the mission station. He learned afterwards that the Indian medicine man had powwowed over her for 48 hours and then announced that she was possessed by an evil spirit, could not be driven out, and was left in the desert to die because the Navajo believed that demons would haunt the place where she lived or where she died. So they took her out to the wilderness to die in the wilderness because they didn't want her to go home. In the hospital, under further examination, he was convinced, the doctor, that an operation might save her life, but it would be a dangerous and delicate one, perhaps one chance in 100 that she would even recover. The little group of missionaries were called for prayer, and the doctor undertook the operation. Mr. Mitchell told me for 9 days and nights afterwards, he kept the patient under constant observation. Finally, her fever broke, and it was evident that she was on the road to recovery. As consciousness returned, she found herself in the hospital, waited on by a kind little Navajo Christian nurse and assiduously looked after by the doctor. She was filled with wonder and amazement. When able to speak, she inquired of the nurse, "Why did that doctor do this? My own people threw me out to die. Nobody wants me. And yet that doctor brought me here and has brought me back to life. Why did he do it? He is no relative of me. I'm Navajo. And he's a white man. I can't understand why he would do all this." The nurse replied, "It's because of the love of Christ." "The love of Christ," she exclaimed. "I never heard of the love of Christ. What is the love of Christ? What do you mean?" The nurse tried to explain, but felt she was not making it clear. So she called for one of the other missionaries. For some 15 days after that, a missionary would tell her, the patient, about spend a few hours every morning to pray with her and tell her about Christ and why Christ came into the world and how he died on the cross for our sins. Like large gazelle-like eyes, she began to watch the faces of those missionaries and fell in wonder and amazement at what they were telling her. Finally, when she seemed to be well and on the road to life again, her mind was bright and clear. The missionaries thought it time to urge her to a decision for Christ. And so they held another little prayer meeting together, and Mr. Mitchell told me, this is Dr. Ironside, to ask the question to her, "Do you want to take the blessed Savior Jesus for yourself? Will you not put your trust in him, turning away from the idols of your people and worshiping the one true and living God? He has come to earth in the person of his son, and now he asks you to trust in him for yourself." In simple words, he presented the claims of Christ for some time, but there was no answer. The woman just laid there, quiet. But then when the doctor peeked in to see if she had received the Lord, and then peeked his head back out, she turned to the person sitting there. "If Jesus is anything like that doctor, I'll trust him forever." She had seen Christ magnified in the man and the hope in his heart. And yes, it works. When we live Christ in that way, yes, it works. We don't always see it working, but it works. And God can use our lives to be an apologist. Here is the gleaning principle that we can take away today. Abiding believers may possess much affliction and yet secure little blessing from it. But abiding in Christ is the secret of securing all that the Father meant through our suffering, meant our suffering to bring us. Pray for grace to help through every trouble, small or large. The Father's finger points to Jesus and says, "Abide in him." And we do the same thing when we are sanctifying Christ in our heart. We're putting him at first place on the throne of our hearts, and we're planting him first and center in our lives, and we're displaying him in our lives like we would display our fine china or our trophies or the things that are very meaningful and valuable to us in our homes on a shelf. Every time you look at that shelf, you should think, "Jesus needs to be there in my heart. Do I care that Jesus is there in my heart?" And then be ready, because if you live that way, if you put it to faith and practice in your life, and in the choices that you make each day, and if you pray every morning, oh Lord, help me to live for you, that Christ is on the throne of my life, if you live that way, don't be surprised when someone turns around and says, why did you do that? Because you're going to have an opportunity to say, him, Jesus, that's why. And that's what we want in our lives. Like I shared in my prayer, Gordon MacDonald, famous pastor of old, said this, higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last hath conquered. Grant me now my soul's desire, none of self and all of thee. And that's our prayer. Not to live our Christian lives with just a little bit of self and more of him. Not to live our lives a half of self and half of him. Not all of me and none of him. No. None of me and all of him. That's our lives. And we don't have to be sorry for that. Don't be sorry to live that kind of a life for Jesus, will you? Father, we thank you, Heavenly Father, and confess that we are sorry for the things in our lives that keep us from being sanctifying and prominently putting you on the first place shelf of our life. Loving God, soften our hearts to delight in your love for us. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you, beautiful Savior, for the experience that you give to us. Help us, Jesus, as our supreme Lord, when people treat us with wrong or evil against our lives, that we live good and godly lives before you. Help us to live that those who are associated with us by way of directing or serving may long to have the love and the joy that they see in us. Give us the reasons to share hope. Show us how to apply to the common things of our daily lives the heavenly principle of Christ first in us. Give us the Holy Spirit's fruit to enact a blameless and good defense for our faith. Father, we might not know all the verses of the Bible. We don't have to. But if we see Christ and live Christ as precious in our lives, we won't need to know all the verses. People will see it. So, Father, help us. Help us to have an unashamed testimony as we go forth this week to live for Christ. In Jesus' precious name we ask, and all God's people said, amen.
Would you please stand?
right. So I take it that you're all going to stay, right?
Yeah.
Help us out. So what we want to do, I'm just going to give you a little bit of directions. Don't leave your things here